All right. So I didn't prepare source sheets per se. I just wanted to discuss some ideas. First of all, thanks for coming out. For those who don't know, we have a women's shiur the first Tuesday every month. So perfect timing now to start a little bit about Elul, appreciating Elul. The whole month we have right now before Rosh Hashanah is a month of preparation. And just like for Shabbos, you have to prepare on Erev Shabbos. If you don't prepare, you're not going to have anything to eat. Nothing's going to be ready to go. The beds aren't going to be made. There's no food. The clothes aren't clean. The shower. No, nothing happens. In order to enjoy and get the maximum experience out of Shabbos, one has to prepare. So the Chazal, the rabbis understood that you can't just fall into a Rosh Hashanah. You can't just wake up and shout, HaMelech, King of the World. You have to prepare yourself. So they gave us a special time period now. Really, it's the 40 days leading up until Yom Kippur, culminating in the Elah, in the final tefillah that we daven on Yom Kippur. But right now, Elul is a time for itself. And it's hard because, for a lot of reasons. One reason why it's hard is because just in general, in society, people don't put much emphasis anymore on preparing for things. Everything, smartphones, everything's fast. Everything's instant and it's upgraded. If it takes too long, it's not worth it anymore. I got to get something faster and quicker. And if it takes any investment of time and of energy, so people are not really interested in that anymore. They want something faster. They get frustrated very quickly. There's no patience. There's no value. Society in general doesn't put a value on investing into something and putting what into investing into a relationship, investing into with Hashem, investing in a relationship with another significant other. Things are just, it's recyclable. It doesn't work for me. I'll chip chop, I'll move on to the next thing. The idea of Elul is like it's one long Erev Shabbos. But understand, we have to prepare now in order that we can build and work on that special, unique relationship with Hashem. And the Sfarim discussed that there's a very special God, so to speak, looks forward to this time of the year. This is a special time where he's anticipating what's going to come. Already from last Rosh Hashanah, he's anticipating what's going to be 9, 10, 11, 12 months in the future, what's going to be, how we're going to come to him, come back to him in Elul. The Baal HaTanya, the first Lubavitch Rebbe, said that he's amazed why people don't go around wearing the Shabbos clothing every day during the month of Elul. That's special. He says there's something called the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. God has 13 attributes of mercy and of compassion, which he gives, and he are in effect during this time period. There's certain seasons of the year. Sometimes it snows, sometimes it hurricanes, sometimes it rains, sometimes we have certain time periods of the year which are unique and designated for a particular phenomenon. This is the time period of Teshuvah, of returning to Hashem. I purposely use the word teshuvah as return, not as repentance. Repentance is non-Jewish. To repent of something means I'm inherently a bad person, and I have to repent now and atone for what I did wrong. Teshuvah, we translate as means return. In Hebrew, when somebody loses a lost object, we say hashava saveda, right? Hashava means to hashava, same word as teshuva, means to return. I'm going to repent your object back to you. I'm going to return your object back to you. This is a special time where we turn back to Hashem, to our loving Father, and we want to try to cultivate that relationship. There's a cute thing my daughter sent me in Yiddish. When things go wrong, there's a phrase, gvalt, right? Well, it's, oh, whoa, right? And things are excellent in Yiddish, you say gvaldig. So what's the difference between gvalt and gvaldig? So if you put a Yud Gimel at the end of the word, Yud Gimel Midos, the 13 Midos, if you turn the Gevalt, you add in the Yud Gimel Midos, it becomes Gevaldic. Everything becomes excellent when you have that. That's the idea of focusing. But I think that's one aspect I was saying, that it's difficult because it's hard just in general, that people aren't willing, there's not a value in society placed upon investing and working and trying to make something happen. A second issue, which is more relevant, it's hard for the women who aren't necessarily in shul every single day. I think it's a great privilege. I get to come to shul and I get to hear the shofar. Every morning in Elul, I hear the shofar. And the Rambam writes, one of the great medieval philosophers, the Rambam tells us that it's a spiritual alarm clock. You hear that shofar and it's always the first, jitter when you hear it. It's been a while since you heard it the last time. And then day in and day in and day out. But it's there to constantly remind us that we have to think about the way the Rambam writes it. What are we devoting our energies on? Are we investing and putting our time in things that are really meaningful to us? Or are we basically, spending the time, but really there's nothing really substantial to show for it after? I mean, this is already, next week will be the 18 years since 9/11. Right? And it's hard to believe that it's been so long. there's still stories coming out of people who were there and survived, and it changed their lives. Such a traumatic event, obviously, but it caused them to reevaluate the priorities. People who were workaholics, people who were so invested in climbing that corporate ladder, said, "What? That's what I'm here for? God put me on this earth for that?" No. And I spoke about this years ago in the shul. We have recordings. It's very tragic. It's hard to talk about without getting choked up. We have recordings of, I think it was flight number 91. Correct me if I'm wrong. That was the flight that went down in the fields. Because there was some certain, we don't know exactly, but there was some sort of communication was happening between passengers on that flight. And they realized what was happening in New York. And they charged the cockpit, and the plane went down. And we could assume how many lives they were able to save by their heroic actions. But the people were saying goodbye to their kids. Nobody asked them. The last phone call was, who won the baseball game last night? Nobody asked. Again, priorities. When everything gets stripped away, that's what Elul is about. Elul, like the Rambam tells us, that shofar blast is to help us get rid of all the stupidity, I don't like to use the word, that we spend our times on. All the wasting of time. The most precious commodity we have is life itself. And sometimes we don't use it. So the Chazal tell us, the rabbis teach us, there's a special verse in the Torah that hints at the word of month of Elul. We all know this. Ani ledodi vidodi li. I am to my beloved, God, and my beloved is to me. So you take the first letters of each of those words. Ani is an aleph, lidodi is the lamed, vidodi is a vav, and then li is back me is Elul. I think we're probably familiar with this. But I just wanted to try to think about that there's such a depth. There's such a depth to this idea of ani ledodi vidodi li. So a dod, which translates beloved, but you know what relationship a dod is? Don't answer. What? It's an uncle, right? So a dod is an uncle in Hebrew. So now I'm going to retranslate this. I am to my uncle, and my uncle is to me. I like the beloved one, which is much more, you know. What does that mean? So, I don't want to scare anybody, but according to Halacha, a girl is allowed to marry her uncle. I know a wedding once. She girl married her uncle. She was like 17. The uncle was 18. But like, you know, they got married. Okay. It's a Hasidic family. So a girl is allowed to get married to her uncle according to Torah. So there's other types of relationships which we can't. It's incest. It's prohibited. But the closest blood relative you're actually allowed to get married to is your uncle. Right? What's that? So they were also related. Right. Correct. Yeah. You have in the Torah, you have people marrying their. Correct. Yeah. So it's interesting. You come to every. I'm sorry. Maybe elaborate on that a second because Susan brought it up. When Abraham goes down to the land of Egypt, to Mitzrayim, where it's a place of complete impurity, people with very little, if any, moral values. So he says to his wife, Imina Chosiat, please tell the people that you're really my sister. So, is that a lie? No, because they were related, and it was like, okay, fine. We could talk about the different time as to exactly how it works. But what's going on over here? There's two different relationships, and Abraham and Sarah are really a paradigm or spiritual metaphors for different type of relationships we have. You have a relationship that's a spouse, that's one type of love, a husband and wife relationship, and then you have a familial relationship, a parent, a sibling, something like that. So the difference is, the family you're born into. It is what it is, right? You don't pick your parents, you don't pick your siblings, right? That's who it is. But there's a certain love there because it's familiar, it's a bond, someone that you've grown up with, you have shared experiences. There's some sort of basic bond that's there and has a certain value because, you know, through thick or thin, you know, you have a bond, you have a connection. But then that's really limited to a certain extent because that's all it is. It's just, it's a basic bond. But the different type of relationship is between a husband and a wife. That type of relationship is different on the first hand that you're not born into it. It's a relationship. You meet somebody, and then together you build and you create a relationship through that. That type of relationship is, on the one hand, it's a little bit of a disadvantage because it hasn't always been there. The other hand, the potential is so much more because the closeness and relationship that a husband and wife can have is chances of anything that you could have between a sibling or something like that. So now let's put it back together to the pasuk. Ani ledodi vedodi li. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. So we said that dod could mean beloved, it could mean an uncle. What we're really saying is that whichever type of relationship we have with God, It's the closest one. If it's a husband and wife, ani ledodi, bedodi li, my beloved is to me, we're so close. And if it's the other type of relationship, it's not a husband and wife, but it's the type of family relationship, so it's the closest that could also possibly be, because the closest you can have is when a girl marries her uncle. So it means this is a month of complete closeness to Hashem. It's a month of an embrace. I want to read you a beautiful book, a passage from a book from Rabbi Shimshon Dov Pinkas. So he has a whole book on this. He says, El was a time of closeness with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It cannot constitute merely a temporary friendship, but it's now called beloved. Thus, these days, the time to acquire a relationship with Hashem, we're saved from the judgment through the embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu by building a closeness and connection with Him, which is the main avoda, spiritual work of these days. This is one of the foundations of Judaism that has become so forgotten by us. Our Yiddishkeit, our Judaism, our mitzvot, our tefillos are not just, quote, buttons that we need to press. Indeed, systems definitely exist. There are systems of tefillah, of Torah, and siyata d'shmaya. But the foundation of everything is my beloved. A connection with Hashem, the Elohim Chaim. He's alive and real. This is what the avod of El is all about. To believe and acquire Yiras Shemayim. To recognize that there's not some kind of machine here that's judging and working against you. We're talking about Hashem, may He be blessed. You can make up with Him, so to speak. If a person will show his creator he cares about him, there his salvation lies. So really, the idea behind this month is a month of focusing and creating that relationship with Hashem. What type of relation is it? So in one of the phrases that we say, as the month goes on and on, so the Sephardim, anyone here? Is anyone here Sephardic? No. So Sephardim already started reciting Slichot, the special extra prayers, about an hour additional prayers. They started already, they wake up early in the morning. So the Ashkenazim, we're going to start on September 21st, after Shabbos. Once it's Shabbos, that's when we begin the minhag of doing this. One of the phrases that we say, that God, we're knocking on your door, dalim v'rekim, like empty people, like impoverished, like I have nothing, I have nothing without you. So the story was told of a person who came to the altar of Kelm, and he said to him, look, Rabbi, I know what it says, that we're like dalim v'rekim, we're empty, we're paupers, we have nothing. But simply, in my case, it's not true. I'm a wealthy man, I have a lot of land, I have factories, I have many, many hundreds of workers before me. So if it says in the slichos, if it says that I'm supposed to say, I'm here like a poor man knocking at the door, I'll say it, but I don't really feel it. So the Altar of Kelm responded back to me, says, no, you're making a very serious mistake. You think that because right now you're a wealthy man and you have land and you have factories and you have workers, you think you're guaranteed that for the next year. There are no chazakas. There's no assumed status that just because I had it last year, I'm going to have it again for the next year. Rosh Hashanah is a new day of judgment. It's a very, very serious day. And just because something was previously a certain way, it's no guarantee whatsoever that's going to be that way in the upcoming year. The Sfas Emes explains that the word Rosh Hashanah comes from the word Rosh Hashinuyim. Hashinuyim is something that changes. Now, changes can be for the better. A person can have the ability to, quote-unquote, start all over again, which is the most uplifting experience. Take a person who, unfortunately, has like a financial setback and a major, major debt. And you tell them, you know what, I have a chance to cancel it all out. You could start a clean slate, tabula rosa, everything is clean. Person would jump at such an opportunity after all the mistakes I made in finances, all the people like, oh, you really are? I could start all over again? Yes. So comes Rosh Hashanah, it's the same thing. But again, the whole month of building up to that. Not just to walk, unfortunately, some people think that, you know, the extent of preparing for Rosh Hashanah is, you know, making sure that I got the apple and the honey done, right? And maybe I'll get the special food so I can make a shechion on the second night. It's true, but there's so much more. There's so much more that goes into preparing adequately for Rosh Hashanah besides just what's the menu going to be this year. We have to think about how I have an opportunity and a requirement to start all over again. There was it's a famous story that's quoted in the Gemara in Shabbos. I'm sure you probably heard this, about the person who wanted to convert to Judaism. They go to Hillel, right, and they go to Shammai. You know the famous story? So, yeah, right. So he comes to Shammai and he says, I want you to convert me while standing on one foot. So he had like a ruler, this building stick in his hand. He says, get out of here. He starts hitting him and chasing him away. So then he goes, the same potential convert goes to Hillel and says the same thing. Please, convert me to Judaism while I'm standing on one foot. So Hillel, instead of chasing away, says, okay, what is hated to you, don't do that to your friend. Right? Now the rest is commentary, go out and learn. So okay, so the person becomes Jewish. You stop this story right here. It makes Shammai seems like such a bad guy. Right? Hillel seems like the great guy. You go to Rutgers here. They don't have a Shammai house. There's no Shammai, right? They don't even yeshiva's Shammai, right? Hillel, he gets the Hillel house. He gets the Hillel. He's such a nice guy. What was Shammai thinking? He was so mean. Hillel says, you know, what was hated to you, don't do it to somebody else. The rest is all of Judaism. I'm going to ask you a very simple question. The prohibition of eating a cheeseburger, if that was included in his statement? All of Judaism. Everything. I've got a lot of books over here that go through all the laws of Judaism. That's all in one little statement. What's hated to your friend, you shouldn't do it, right? How could that be? I want to share with you a fascinating insight. I heard this from, there's a special Rosh Kol who lives here in town, Rabbi Brudny. He has a brother, Rabbi Brudny. So he was speaking, Rabbi Elia Brudny Shlita was speaking at YU, and he said a fascinating insight into that Gemara. What's hated to your friend? The friend is talking about Hashem. Hashem is our friend. If you had a really good friend in your life, you wouldn't want to do something to upset them, to disappoint them, to betray them. You'd want to be true to that friendship. When the Gemara says, Hillel, what's hated to your friend, what God hates, don't do. Realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us, cares about us, but wants what's best for us. That should be a motivating factor. That relationship, Rabbi Brudny was explaining, is so important. Because in life, what does it mean to stand on one foot? Stand on one foot means, I'm here, I'm there, I'm wobbling all around. There's going to be ups and downs in my life. And unless a person has a commitment to a solid relationship, it's not going to be able to withstand the ups and the downs. It's hard, it's painful, there's setbacks, there's good days, there's bad days. But if a person's committed to a relationship with God, then I can deal with those setbacks. And they come. Not every day is so easy. But if there's a commitment, a firm commitment to the relationship, that's what it's all about. So there's a pasuk that says, Am Nivra Yehalel Ka, the Am Nivra. So if you translate the word literally, and I'm nervous to do so in a shul, but the Am Nivra means the nation that's going to be recreated or born again, right? They made it like a religion. But if you think about it, don't tell anybody. Things being recorded, okay? That's what happens. A person has the opportunity to become reborn. And God says that. Tehillim, kuf beis. I'm going to recreate you. I'm going to make a brand new you. And you can do that. It's a golden opportunity. And that's what we're thinking about. How can I do this? How can I refocus and enhance that relationship that I have with Hashem? So it's interesting. We talk about doing teshuva, which we translated, I believe the correct translation is returning. We said repentance means that I'm inherently bad. Teshuva means I'm inherently good, I just need to return to the true sense of who I am. To that neshama, to that piece of Hashem that's inside of me. In Jewish law, we have a Shulchan Aruch that tells us the laws of keeping kosher, tells us the laws of Shabbos, and of Tefillin, and of Tzitzis, how to daven, Shema. We have a Shulchan Aruch that goes through all the laws. Basically, from the time I get up into the morning to the time I go to bed, every single thing in my life is covered in Shulchan. How do I go to the bathroom? How do I get dressed? Everything's in there. But there's no Shulchan Aruch when it comes to Teshuvah. We have a Rambam, Maimonides, we quoted earlier, but the Shulchan Aruch doesn't talk about why that is. So I heard Rabbi Tzvi Meir Weinberg was explaining, because teshuva is a very personal thing. It's something that I know what I need to work on. I know what my strengths are, and I know what my weaknesses are. So it's so personal that it can't be as if there's some sort of just universal code for everybody what to do. We know those main things. There's regret, there's confession, there's accepting not to do it in the future. But that's the very general categories. In terms of what I specifically need to work on, so every one of us has these challenges. And appreciating the month of El is that I have time to actually sit and think and to focus. You know, we're so busy, and it's hard with the devices and everything, just to have time to stop and to think and not to be distracted by the latest buzz and the bing and the zap and whatever it is. We have to stop. We have to take some time, hopefully every day during the month of El, and start thinking, 5 minutes, what am I want this upcoming year?
What do I want to work on? I'm not the same person I was when I was 20, when I'm 30, when I'm 40, when I'm 50. I'm a different person now. I'm different 2 years from now. I'm different a year ago. But what are my goals? What do I want to accomplish in my life? These are the times that we're supposed to make time for that during the month of Elul in preparing for that. There's a story the Gemara tells us about Elazar ben Dordoya. Have you heard about him? He was a person who had a terrible, terrible reputation. Basically, anything and anything wrong that he could do, he did do. And he liked the ladies. So he found about a particular prostitute, and he paid an exorbitant amount of money to be with her. And when he got there, she basically said to him, she gave him a mussar shmush. She says, like, okay, I'm not such a righteous person, but you're the lowest of the low. And I guess from anybody else, he would have just shrugged it off. When it came from her, that made such a profound impression upon him. And he realized like she was right. When a woman of that type of reputation tells you you're nobody, so the Gemara says that he started asking the mountains to please help me out. They wouldn't help him. The stars, the sun, he started asking all the natural phenomena around him, please, please help me. And they all refused him. So he curled up in a fetal position, put his head between his knees and cried himself to death. And then a heavenly voice comes out and calls him not Elazar ben Dordoya, says, Rabbi Elazar ben Dordoya, you get smicha, you get rabbinic ordination, and you have a place in the world to come. His line was, one second, I have it here, Ein hadavar tola elibi, that I can't look to others, I have to work on myself. Rabbi Chaim Friedlander, the Mashkiach in the Ponovitch Yeshiva, explained that this Gemara means people sometimes look to their environment, into external things. They want to always pass the blame on why things aren't exactly the way they should be. What was that? Right?
Yes.
So that's what he says the Gemara is saying. When he's saying that, this is a problem because of that, and I'm this way because of that, right? No one takes ownership of their own issues, right? Of their own baggage, their own skeletons. Their own demons. No one's willing to accept it upon themselves. But once he was, that's when he reached the point. That's when he, so to speak, it's so significant that he goes back into a fetal position because he's recreating himself. But what a person has to take achrayis, a person has to take responsibility for their actions. And then real change can happen. I wanted to share with you today, it was Gimel Tammuz, it was the yahrzeit of Rabbi Cook. He was one of the great rabbis of this last generation. Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook. Again, yes, the Yahrzeit was today, Gimel Tammuz. There's a famous comment on a Siddur for something that we say on the on Yom Kippur. The end of the davening, before we're about to take our three steps back, we have a phrase that says, Elokai, my God, Ad Shlo Notzarti Eini Kedai. Before you formed me, I wasn't worthy. And the way Rav Cook explains this is to mean, based on what we just said, this idea people always looking to outside influences and saying, oh, it's because of this school or this neighborhood or this parent or this person or this kid, whatever it was, and that's the reason why who I am, what I am. So Rav Cook explains this line to mean, Hashem, if you wanted me to live in the previous generation or in a different neighborhood or a different set of upbringings, you would have done that. You didn't create me in the 19th century, in the 16th century, in the 4th century. You created me now, 2019. You created me now because you have something that you wanted me. And you didn't give me, I wasn't born into B'nai Brak with a Gemara right in my lap because you didn't want that from me. Because if you would have wanted it, that's how you would have created me. You made me exactly when you wanted me, where you wanted me, and how you wanted me. And now that you've made me in this particular thing, it's because I have something unique, something personal that I have to accomplish in this world. In this background, with this baggage, with all this peklach. And now the question, that's not the tragedy that wasn't created in the time period of Rashi or the time of Rebbe Akiva. The crisis is the next line. V'achshav shenetzarti ki'ilo netzarti. And now that you've created me to do something, I'm not living up to that. It's ki'ilo, it's as if you haven't created me because I haven't done what you've asked of me. That every person has something unique about themselves they're supposed to be working on. And that's what Rav Cook says, that's what we're davening on the Yom and the Royim. To help me understand what it is exactly, what's the role I'm supposed to play in your universe. I'll share with you a quote from John Holmes.
because of follows. This is great. It is well to remember that the entire universe, with one trifling exception, is composed of others. Again, it's well to remember the entire universe, with one trifling exception, is composed of others. God made 7.5 billion people. Most of this world is not us. It's about others. One of the things we try to think about this time of year, Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, what am I doing for others? I was sharing in shul on Shabbos. I was talking to a group of the guys. The word for life in Hebrew is what? Chaim. You ever notice that it's not chai? Chai is life. We call it chayim, plural. Life is about others. Life is about getting past yourself and to realize that there's other people in this world. And we have an interaction. We have something to do with others. You know, I give you an example. Imagine you could go to like the fanciest restaurant, the nicest hotel, the greatest vacation spot in the world, but you're the only person there. But there's no one else there. You're alone on the beach. You're alone in the thing, wherever it is. There's no one anywhere. There's no one in the restaurants. There's no one in the malls. There's no one in the stores. There's no one in the movies. There's no one anywhere on the street. You're just walking through life by yourself. You got the most beautiful scenery, but you're alone. Life is about being and sharing with others. It wouldn't be so enjoyable. It'd be pretty miserable to be all by yourself. We need to be with others. We need to connect with others because that's what life is. It's not chai. It's chayim. It's the idea of connecting and making connections with others. There was a story that happened with the Teplikarov. And he was a big tzaddik who lived in Yerushalayim. And the minhag used to be that people would come to him around right before Sukkot and show him their brand new lulav and esrog that they bought. And he was an expert, so he would examine it for them. And then he would tell them, as he would look, he says, you know, I collect a little bit for poor people here in Yerushalayim. Maybe you could help out. And people would give money. And he would, that was the way it worked for many years. So one year, a person came to him with a beautiful, beautiful lulav and esrog. And he says, yes, it's kosher. And he says, you know, if you don't mind, I'm collecting a little bit just to try to help make Yom Tov for people who are less fortunate. And then says, Rabbi, I'm sorry, but I got my own expenses. Can't help out this year. He goes, was like, imagine how much you spend buying this gorgeous lulav and esrog. He says, I can't help out. Tzedek says, let me tell you something. You don't need that lulav and esrog. Nothing would happen if you go and return it and you borrow somebody else's lulav and esrog. I guarantee you nothing will happen. You'll be yotzi. You'll get the mitzvah. But if a poor family calls out and cries because they don't have enough money to buy a pair of shoes for their kids, or don't have any food to eat this year for Yom Tov, they're crying because there's simply just not enough basic necessities that are met, it's not going to be good for you. I guarantee you. You need to return your lulav and esrog if you can't afford to help out others. He lived this in, this is his whole life. He was always about trying to help out others. One year, some kids were playing baseball with their parents' esrog right before Yom Tov. So he went and he took his own beautiful esrog and gave him, he says, don't tell your father this, and he gave away his own because he didn't want the parent to be upset at the kid, because that's the idea about always trying to look out for others as well. And that's what chayim means. Chayim is plural because we're here to look out. I just want to end with something else I heard from Rabbi Brudny. One of the most powerful tefillos that we say is the Avinu Malkeinu, right? Comes, and the Gemara tells a story. There was a drought, and Rabbi Kiva came and said Avinu Malkeinu 26 times, like that we have printed in the Siddur, and the rain fell. So we add this in Avinu Malkeinu. So he quoted from one of his rebbeim who learned in Kelm, and he said, "What do you think the main part of it is? What do you think the main part of it is? You look at it. There's nothing really exotic." We're just making the basic requests for in public life and our private life, food to eat, forgiveness. He says, the whole point of it is not the request. The whole point in the efficiency of the tefillah is the fact that we say 26 times, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Because once we have that relationship, then we can start asking for things and making certain requests and putting it in. But the idea is not about the request. The idea is about the relationship.
about using this time period of Elul to, and appreciating this time period of Elul to cultivating that relationship and to restoring that relationship. Hashem is waiting to hear our tefillos. He's waiting to hear what we have to say. He wants that closeness that we could have. And that's really the point of this, as we started off by saying, that really there's a special time. This is like the Arab Shabbos before the big day. We have time. We have almost a whole month of Elul ahead of us. It's a wonderful thing that came out tonight to hear a shir, to hopefully have some ideas to think about and implement. And I want to bless everybody here with a happy and a healthy year. Kesiva v'chesima tova, kukup en shdior. We should have only good things for us and for Klal Yisrael in the upcoming year. Thank you.
No.
Okay.